thank you so much for joining me for week 3 of our marriage and family discipleship class. I trust that the last 2 weeks have been a blessing and a help to you and to your family as we all strive together to honor our God together by strengthening our marriages and our families and our parenting as parents. And that's part of what I want to talk about tonight in session 3, and that is the church and the family. Church and the family, and specifically why being committed and serving and being a faithful member of your local church is very, very important for both yourself, for your marriage, and indeed for your children. And so just like last week, a lot of what I'm going to share with you tonight is going to be from my personal pastoral experience on this subject. I'm going to share with you scriptures, of course, and we're going to spend time in one particular scripture tonight. And again, what the Bible has to say on these particular subjects, we're going to spend a lot of time in that. But I'm going to share with you some of my experience and my personal thoughts based on those experiences as a pastor in regard to this subject of how the church relates to your family. And this is because how we view the church, how faithful we are in serving her, how committed we are, has a real and lasting impact on our marriages, on our families, and indeed, I would argue, as I'm going to talk about last, on our children. How you personally treat the church, how you personally view the church, and how you serve in regard to that is going to have lasting effects on your family life. And so to do that, I'm going to begin by looking primarily at one passage of scripture tonight. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me there. It's Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. Titus 2, 1 to 8. I'm not going to put it on the screen tonight. Instead, I'm going to encourage you to open up your Bibles and take a look at it for yourself. And so Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says this. It says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. And older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." And so we're not going to get into all of the ins and outs of this particular passage, but I would argue that this text is one of the clearest passages that we have in regard to marriage, children, and the family and their relationship with the local church. Clearly, God intends for the church to be a big part of the family's life, according to this text. And by church, I mean the people that comprise, as I said before, your local congregation, the local church. Yes, the Bible talks about it in two forms. The Bible talks about the church at large and indeed the local church. The Bible often talks about the church in a general sense, which refers to the universal church, every single Christian everywhere. But in this particular case, I am talking about the group of people that you have committed to in your local body of Christ. That local church that meets and gathers every single Sunday morning. In my particular case, it would be Eastford Baptist Church. My church, my local church, is meant to have a role in the life of my family, my wife, my children, according to this text, if I'm to take it literally. And in your lives as well, and in the life of your wife, in your husband, your children, the church needs to have a very, very strong presence in your life. And so as we approach this text and the topic at hand, I want to first ask a couple questions that I think this text answers. And that's first and foremost, why your family needs the church. Why does your family need the church? Exactly. And so giving us a bit of context, we're of course are in the book of Titus. And the book of Titus was a letter. It was an epistle. Epistle is just a fancy word for letter. It's a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a pastor, namely Pastor Titus, whom the book is named after, and it was written in order to help him as the pastor of that church be able to guide that church in the right direction. So this book was written to this early church leader so as to be able to pastor, to, and the literal meaning of the term pastor means to shepherd the people that God has sovereignly put under Pastor Titus's care. And shepherding in all areas of life is indeed the job of the pastor. The pastor is to shepherd, yes, from behind the pulpit, yes, in the word of God, but he is to shepherd in all areas of life. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. Paul says in verse 1, it says, teach what accords with sound doctrine to Pastor Titus. And then immediately he launches into this teaching about the family. And so essentially what Paul is saying in this text, what he is writing to Pastor Titus is, Titus, your job as pastor is to lead these people who are coming at you from all walks of life, older people, younger people, married people, unmarried people, children, people with no children, lead all of these people in order that they would honor God in their personal context. And that includes the family. And so a first subpoint that I think needs to be made before we continue is you and your family need a pastor in your life. This book was written to a pastor who is to shepherd people in his flock. Meaning this is that if you're not a pastor, you need a pastor in your life if you are to obey these texts and take them serious. The very idea that God would create this office that is responsible for communicating what God wants you to do shows how loving and merciful and full of grace our God is in order to give us this kind of guidance and protection that comes from him and from this particular position. This is because a good biblical pastor, anyway, a pastor who's going to come at you with the Bible itself, is one who's going to care about you, a one who's going to take his call seriously. He's going to personally help you and guide you in the truths of God's word that you need to hear for both yourself personally, but also as you personally live to honor, and if you're a husband, guide your family and indeed lead your family to him. I've say this often from the pulpit, but that you don't do the Christian life alone, okay? That you need the local church, and specifically you need that man that God has called. There is a man in your life called by God to give you godly advice, to be there for you in both the good times and indeed in the bad, to celebrate you with you when the good things happen and weep with you when the bad things happen, and indeed help you through all the confusing times and the mess that this life is, with an open Bible on his lap, ready to be able to be a blessing from God to you. And family life, specifically marriage, I would argue is one of the most confusing and really, really hard things to be able to navigate as a man or a woman, okay? As I said in the very first lesson, you are marrying another sinner. And so having to live with and be committed to that sinner when they sin, or they feel the effects of the curse themselves when they fail you, or some terrible situation comes into the life of your marriage, when they make mistakes, it's incredibly hard. Marriage is incredibly, incredibly hard. And more than that, within the marriage, you create more little sinners, okay, as you have children. All right, which makes things even more hard, which makes things even more confusing, who are going to make even more sins, make even more mistakes, which adds to the incredible hardness of family life in general. And again, it's so hard that oftentimes you're not going to know what to do. You're going to live in the family life, in the life of your marriage, in the life of your family. It's just going to be confusion a lot of times. And that's where a good pastor comes in. That's where you need a good pastor. Okay, again, I'm kind of feel... whatever, speaking about this as a pastor, but it is so true. I speak from this, not just from being a pastor, but also knowing how much I need a pastor, okay? A pastor whom you are committed to, who you know and who knows you and your family personally. Pastor who you love and you care for, and you know that he loves you right back. That having that man in your life is so very, very, very important. And it's because a good pastor is going to love you enough to take you again to the word of God and guide you from it, giving you good counsel from the pages of scripture alone. And again, while there's really, really good Christian counselors out there that can help with your family life and help with your marriage, and I do utilize good Christian counselors, I would argue that the pastor, your pastor, ought to be the very, very first place that you go when you have troubles. Again, your pastor doesn't have all the answers, but here's the thing that he does have. He's got love for you. Okay, he loves you. And I speak as a pastor who loves his church, that I am here for my people. I love my people. I am here to be a listening ear for them. And Lord willing, hopefully, Lord willing, be a help when they are having troubles. Okay. Bible says this in Hebrews 13:17, that the pastor is one who keeps watch over your soul. Okay. He keeps watch over the souls of his people. Meaning this is that this man is called to watch over you. He is called to help you. He is called to give you good counsel and care, not just for your physical well-being, but for your soul, okay, for your spiritual well-being, the spiritual well-being of yourself and indeed for your family. And again, what an awesome privilege that is, right? What a gift from God having a good godly pastor is, to have someone who is called by God, who is called to love you, who is called to help you, to help you to the very, very core of your being, to help you by keeping watch over your very soul. Boy, oh boy, what an awesome thing that is. Amen. What an awesome blessing good godly pastors are. And so the very first reason that the church is so very, very important to your marriage, to your family life, is because you need a pastor in your life who is going to be there to help guide you in that sound doctrine, as Titus states, as Paul states to Titus, to guide you in that sound biblical doctrine as it relates to your marriage and your family. But next, another reason why you need the church for your family is specifically, letter B, you need older men, older Christian men, and indeed older Christian women in your life. That's what this text makes very, very clear. Pick up with me again in verse 2. It states this, Titus 2, verse 2, it says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And so, according to this text, Pastor Titus's church, it must have been what I like to call an intergenerational church. Very, very good term to describe what's going on in Titus's church. This means that Titus's church was most likely comprised, it wasn't most likely, it was comprised of both older people and indeed younger Christian people, all at differing stages of their lives, all together striving to honor and love God as that local body of Christians, as the local church, again, under the guidance and authority of their pastor, Pastor Titus. And really, this intergenerational church, this intergenerationalism, this is what any good, healthy church should be made up of, okay? Churches that are made up of all old people or all young people are not healthy churches, okay? It's not my opinion, it's just biblically true. If we were to follow what this text states, should be comprised of both young people and old people. And usually, if the church is filled with just one particular age group, that means that whichever the predominant age group has somehow ostracized the other, which again is not a good thing for a church. If it's an older church, primarily older people, maybe the older people, they refuse to change their ways or allow for the younger people to get involved in some way. And if it's a younger church, this is usually what I see in a lot of church plants and a lot of, you know, those kind of churches, primarily made up of young people. They may have set aside some of the, maybe many of the older saints' traditions that make them more uncomfortable. They don't do a good job at incorporating older people. But the truth is that a healthy church is one, like we see in our text, one that is intergenerational, one that has both older people and indeed younger people together, worshiping together, honoring Christ together, living the Christian life together. And this is because God, he has the intention, God's intention, I should say, behind an intergenerational church of having both older and younger people together is that of discipleship, is that of teaching, according to this text. Speaking of the older generation, verses 3 and 4 states, they are to teach what is good and so train the younger. Okay, that's what we see in this text. This means that older, more mature, more experienced saints are called upon to be a huge part of the training, of the discipling of the younger generation, of younger Christians. Older men are to train up and teach younger men how to live their lives. Older men are to teach younger husbands, how to be fathers. According to verse 2, how to be sober-minded, how to be dignified, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. All of these things that are needed if you are going to lead your family in a biblical fashion. In other words, I will just say this, young man, okay, young husband, young father, you need the other men in your local church. You need other godly, indeed older men in your local church. You need them. You need their example. You need their wisdom. Okay, and why is that? Well, because if we're honest, especially when it comes to our families, especially when it comes to being a husband and father, many of us are the exact opposite of what is described in this text. Young husband or young father, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you all always make sober-minded judgments all the time for your family, for your wife, for your marriage? I'm going to answer that. No, you don't. Okay, I know because I don't. Are you always dignified? Are you always self-controlled when it comes to how you treat your wife and your children? No, you're not. Okay? Do you honestly know how to perfectly be, as this text states, sound in faith? How to be sound in love and steadfastness? No, you don't. You don't understand that completely, not at all. You haven't lived life long enough to have mastered all of those things, but you know who has? Well, that's the godly older men in your church. Okay. No, they haven't mastered it. Of course, they're not perfect, of course, and they'll be any godly man, older man will be the first to tell you that, but they, of course, they know a lot better than you, having experienced a lot more than you. And the same goes, by the way, for older godly women, if not more so in today's culture. Notice verse 3, it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be reviled. And so that said, reading that, women, I'm just going to say this, women, wives, moms, I'm just going to say this. You are under attack in our modern culture. You are. What is described here in this text would not stand to muster under our current philosophical landscape in our culture. It just would. What do I mean by that? Well, let's pick this text apart just a little bit. First and foremost, just the word woman, okay, older women, the word woman itself. Our culture cannot define what a woman is, much less talk about what their behavior ought to be, right? Just look at the world around us. We don't know the difference between a man and a woman today. The world cannot and will not define those things in the postmodern craziness that we are living. And that should be the very, very first sign of why you, as a Christian woman, why you need the church, okay? Because unlike the world around you, a biblical church has the answer to that very, very basic question. Okay, a church that believes and teaches the Bible has an exact definition of what and who you are, unlike the postmodern world around you. That should be the very, very first sign of why you need the church, lady. Next, the Bible calls upon women to be reverent, which simply can be defined as dignified or respectful or classy. I like the term classy. And again, this is the exact opposite of what our culture says women should be. The modern feminist movement, it tells you to not be these things, to not be reverent, to be large and in charge, as I like to say sometimes, that you should blow your mouth all the time, that you should fight the patriarchy, that you should demand your rights to everyone, that you should belittle your husband. The world will tell you around you to demand your sexual freedoms, right? Give you the right to abort your babies so you can just do whatever you want sexually without any consequence, right? That's real dignified, isn't it? That mentality is real classy. Not really. Not really. Further, it goes on to say that this reverent behavior includes avoiding both slander and being a slave to much wine. as this text states. And again, the opposite is so true of our modern female philosophy on both fronts, even when it comes to being a wife or a mother. Slander or gossip, talking evil about other people, is just commonplace in our culture. We see it in politics. Nobody can say a good thing about the person across the aisle. To our neighbor's business, right? Gossip and slander that we talk about others without any kind of thought of the consequences for those things. And that's for men and women both. But yeah, it's included in being a female. Also, I mean, it says slaves to much wine. Again, that's something that being a slave to wine today, being an alcoholic, is just expected of both men and women. Okay. I was at the store the other day, and I actually saw some wine glasses in the store the other day that actually said, and I quote, "It is never too early for wine when you are a mom." It was a wine glass. It said this on the side of it. Okay. And the idea behind that is that your family and your children are such a burden to you that you need to drink copious amounts of wine in order to get through the day. Right? Drunkenness is celebrated. Again, booze always leads to reverent, dignified, classy behavior, right? Again, not really. Not really. Okay. And all of these things mentioned, again, are the exact opposite of what a godly wife and mother are to be biblically. And yet they are what is accepted and taught is the correct way and perfectly acceptable in the culture around us. And again, this is why, especially as women, especially as wives and mothers, you need the local church. You need the local church. Because rather than being given really, really bad advice that is going to hurt you, that is going to hurt your children, it's going to hurt your family, it's going to hurt your marriage, the biblical church is going to teach you, both from the pulpit, Lord willing, from your pastor, and indeed through the example of other godly women around you, how to honor God correctly, and in the way that will be most beneficial to you, to your husband, to your family. That's why you need the local church. In a healthy local church, you're going to have older women in the church who are going to be able to help teach you and help you in your walk as a wife and a mother. How to, as verse 4 states, how to love your husband and your children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be reviled. You're going to have women in the local church who have done this for many years, older, godly women who have learned these lessons by experience. And so they can pour into your life as a younger wife, as a younger mother, in order for you to grow and to mature as well. And so in regard to answering that first question, why your family needs the church, I would just say this. I would say that your family needs the church because it is filled with older Christian husbands and fathers, older godly wives and mothers who you can go to for advice and help as you are trying to honor God within your particular family. And that includes the pastor, by the way. And so in application, again, besides going to the pastor, I would say go. Young father, young mother, young husband, young wife, go to these older and more experienced brothers and sisters. Get to know them. Ask for their advice when you need it, because you do need it. You need it 100%. You do. Go to those couples, especially in our church. Go to those couples that have been married for 30, 40, 50 years. Go to those couples when you need help. Ask their advice. Ask them what to do. Ask them what they did in this particular situation. Maybe you're at a point in your life where you have no clue what to do. You need the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're older, the older men, older women in the church. Maybe you're having trouble loving your wife as a husband, right? Maybe as a wife, you're having trouble submitting to your husband. Go to one of those godly older couples, one of those godly older men or women and who've stayed together for that long, and ask them, how did you do it? Tell me how you did it. Help me to love my wife better. Help me to be submissive to my husband and love him more, to be a better wife, to be a better mother, to be a better father, to be a better husband. Again, be humble. Go to these folks. Go to them. Be humble and ask for their help when you need it, because again, you do need their help, brothers and sisters. And I would say to older couples, older Christians, men and women, especially husbands and fathers, to be open to giving this help and be ready to give that help. And by this, I mean actually reaching out to those younger husbands, those younger wives, those young moms, those young dads, and develop relationships with them. Okay, that is imperative for the life of the church. Okay, because the imperative here isn't that younger go to the older. No, the imperative here is that the older go to the younger. The older teach the younger. So really, this is on you, older Christian men, older Christian woman. Okay, why? Because you know all of the struggles that they're going through. And how do you know that? Well, because you've gone through them yourself. You've gone through so much in your life as an older person. And so you have a lot to offer them. You have a lot to offer them. No, you don't have it all figured out, okay? You don't, okay? But, you know, and yeah, you've made a lot of mistakes. But through all of those experiences, through the all the warts and wrinkles and the good times and the bad, you have gained so much wisdom. Not to mention your time in the Word and serving in the church, all those, so much godly wisdom that is more valuable than gold. And so I would say this, older Christian man, older Christian woman, do not be afraid to share it. But those two things, a good godly pastor who loves you and can help guide you, as well as godly older brother and sisters in Christ, are the some of the main reasons, according to this text, why you and your family need the local church. Okay? But next, I want to talk specifically about why your children, why your kids need the local church. Take a look at verse 5 of our text. It says this, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And so these verses, while specifically talking to the younger men, it shows us the very high importance that the Bible places on the church and its relationship to the younger, specifically to children, to young people, to kids. The church is to be one of the primary places where your kids hear the gospel and indeed learn how to live like Christians. Like last week, we looked at the topic of family worship, specifically how to do it. And I've invited you into our home. We did family worship together. Hopefully that was a blessing to you. Hopefully you strive to kind of emulate that a little bit. And while certainly I would argue that the best and the most primary way in which children grow spiritually and the best way that they're going to hear the gospel is in the home. And it's specifically during those times that you're set aside for family worship. Okay. But I would also argue that while that is true, that making sure that your children are learning those same truths from their local church, from their pastor and from those around them in the local church, that it is of equal importance. It's an absolutely equal importance. Family worship and making sure your kids are in church when the doors are open, doing family worship, and indeed making sure that you are here when there is church service, when the doors are open. It's a two-edged sword to biblical Christian parenting. I would say you need both. You need family worship and you need to be here when the doors open. Okay. Parents that negate either one of those two things, if you negate family worship or you negate going to church or you don't prioritize going to church, you're just setting your children up for failure, spiritual failure. You're setting them up for apostasy later in life. It was really what you're doing. In my experience, I've seen both. I've seen Christian families that are so focused on the family, not to use that as a term, but they're so focused on their family who they are teaching the Bible every day in their home, and yet they essentially abandon and belittle the local church. Matter of fact, many of these families, they seem to have outright disdain for the church a lot of times. They have a lot of disdain for pastors and the people of the local church, thinking themselves above those folks. And because of this, many of their kids, they grow up and you can ask folks, their kids don't attend church. You can see it. All right. That's been one of my experiences as a pastor. On the opposite end of the spectrum, I've seen families who only depend upon the church for their family spiritual growth, only depend upon the ministries of the church. And they never crack open their Bible at home. They never teach their kids personally these things, which means that the only spiritual input that these children are getting is maybe an hour during Sunday school if they come, maybe another hour during church, and maybe another hour on Wednesdays if that's the priority. So maybe 2 hours a week, 3 hours a week. That's all that they are getting in regard to spiritual input in terms of the Bible. And therein is the problem of relying only upon the local church for your kids' spiritual growth. They need it each and every single day, which is why daily family worship is so important for you to get in the habit of. And if you want to know more about that, again, go back and rewatch last week's class, because I talked a lot about that and I showed you how to do it. And so you definitely need both. Okay. You definitely need both family worship and the church, but I would argue that it especially begins with the local church and being involved in the local church. In order for you personally to learn how to lead your family, you need to go to the place and be in the place and be around those people wherein you can actually understand more about what God says about leading your family. Meaning this is that in regard to how it relates to your children specifically, meaning this is that your kids need to see you as parents personally prioritize the church. Church needs to be a priority for you. Meaning this, and again, I said this before, and I hate to sound legalistic about it, but you need to be here when the doors are open without excuse. And yes, that includes Sunday school. That includes church service. That includes Wednesday night activities when they are offered. When the doors are open, you need to be here, all right? And that means, yes, for Sunday school too, okay? We offer adult Bible classes. Many churches do that out of convenience. There's no reason not to be here, all right? Yes, you need to be in church service, Wednesday nights, all of these things. Why? Because that level of commitment, saying, I'm going to be in church no matter what, that level of commitment shows your children that God and his word and his people are important to you personally, and that they should be important to them, that the church should be important to them. Because, you know, your kids, they follow your lead more than you can grasp. They really do. They're going to find important what you personally find important, and vice versa. Okay? If you prioritize church, they're going to prioritize church. If you have a good time in church, they're going to have a good time in church. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when in 15 years, your kids don't see the point in going to church if you only come two Sundays out of the month or less. All right? It's just setting them up for spiritual failure when you do that. Believe me. And dads, I'm going to pick on you for a minute. That's where you need to set this standard. You really do. Okay? You need to prioritize church, especially on Sunday. Get up a little bit earlier on Sunday morning. Get your coffee. Help your wife get the kids ready and get them to Sunday school. Get them to church service. Get yourself to those things, okay? That's the bare minimum, very, very bare minimum if you want to set the precedent and indeed a good foundation for your children's spiritual lives is being in church when the doors are open. But next, besides just getting them here, you need to also let your children see you being involved in the life of the church, more than just sitting in the pew, all right? It needs to be more than that. They need to see your personal involvement, meaning that you need to personally find a place within the context of the local church and be faithful at doing it. Don't do it for just a little period of time and then quit, all right? Commitment is a huge problem amongst my generation and younger, okay? The idea of being committed to anything, okay? The idea of marriage, first and foremost, but being committed to the local church, you know, much less, you know, being committed to a ministry. Boy, oh boy, that's at a bare minimum. But again, this is where involvement in the local church is so very important. Find a place to serve regularly and be faithful in doing it. And by the way, involve your children while you do that ministry. While you serve in the church, maybe you can teach a Sunday school class or maybe stop by the church once a week to do a project. I know, speaking as a pastor, I know that in my church, I know that there are tons of things to be done around the church during the week, okay? Do those things and bring your kids. Even if you're over here for a half hour, bring your children. Let them see you come to church, even on the off times, and serve God. Again, they will look forward to it. They will look forward to spending that time together with you, and that'll give them a good impression of the church early on and help them to see that importance right at the beginning of their lives. Some of my best memories as a kid was when my parents took us to the church building, specifically to clean the church building. Our church, we didn't have a janitor, and so we had a weekly schedule for families to come and clean the building. And so we would all go and do that together as a family. And when my dad had meetings at the church during the week, he would bring all of us. Okay. He would let us play in the building or, you know, we were a little older, but, you know, my mom would come and she would watch us. Okay. Let us play in the building. Let us go out to the playscape at the church. Okay. We were always together as a family. We were always serving God at the church. And that left a huge, huge impact on my life. One of the reasons I went into ministry, one of the reasons why my own brothers and my sister are all living for the Lord to this day. And so make sure that you find a place to serve in the local church and bring your kids and let them see you serve. Very, very important. Finally, I would just say this, to allow your kids to get to know and develop relationships with other people in the church, but especially their pastor. Okay. And I know that I sound kind of self-serving when I speak of this, again, when I get on the subject of pastoral ministry and the importance of prioritizing the pastor, but speaking as a pastor, one of the greatest joys of my life is to get to know the kids of my congregation, okay? I want to develop a relationship with those children, and be there for them in the same way that I am for you, okay? I want them to learn at a very, very early age that their pastor is there for them. I want them to get to know me, be able to talk to me, and be able to have them know that they can come to their pastor with anything and that their pastor is going to love them through it and help them through it all. That's what I want to be. Okay. I want to be the guy who is there for them over the years, because that's what a good pastor does. Good pastor is one that is faithful in one place for many, many, many years. He's the guy that cries with you at your grandmother's funeral. Okay. He's the one that visits you in the hospital when you're sick and joins you in the celebration and the birth of your children. Hopefully is able to baptize them someday as they become believers, helps guide them through the college years, and maybe even the same pastor marries them someday in the same church. What a blessing that is. And speaking as a pastor, those are goals of mine. Those are goals of mine. Okay. There is nothing that thrills my heart more than to see these kids grow up, to be a part of their life, to be able to be part of those major milestones and to be able to guide them in the most godly direction. One of the most important things, one of the reasons why pastors need to be faithful where they are at. My pastor was in one place for 30 years, still is there, still serving. He's not the main pastor anymore. He's basically a pastor emeritus, but he is there and he is faithful and he has had an impact on generations of people in that church, including my own family. And so you definitely, definitely want your kids to have a good relationship with their pastor, and your pastor wants to have a good relationship with them. Okay. When I was a kid, again, my dad would let me spend a lot of time with my pastor. I spent a lot of time with my pastor. I'd go with my pastor on visits. When I got a little older, he'd bring me out to share the gospel door to door in our community. It's how I learned how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and be bold in my faith and not care what the world thinks of me. I learned that from my pastor. That's what I learned it from. I'd go to the church and I'd help my pastor with projects and work alongside him on work days and all those kind of things. I had a really, really good relationship with my pastor. And by the way, I still do. I love my pastor. I love my pastor so much. I hope he watches this. But I do. And in many ways, his faithfulness is one of the reasons why I find the strength to keep going. Having experienced that firsthand from him. And so I praise God for my pastor and for all that he instilled in me as just a little boy. And I want that same thing. I want the same thing for the kids in my church. I want to be there for them and I want to care for them and I want to love on them and I want to guide them in the godliest way. That's my heart as a pastor. But other than my pastor, I also developed great relationships with other really, really godly men in my local church. I was so privileged. Men who my dad made friends with, and as a result, they became a part of my family's life. I always remember Mr. Rakish, Bill Rakish. He served with my dad in so many different ministries in my church growing up. They served together as deacons. They served together in the children's ministry. And my dad was and still is really, really good friends with him to this day. He has since moved out of state, but they talk pretty much every other day from what I understand. And so besides my dad and besides my pastor, that godly man, Mr. Rakish, he's one of those godly men who had one of the biggest impact on my life And had it not been for my dad and for my family's involvement in my local church, I would have never experienced all of the things that God had for me through him, his wisdom and his advice and his love for me over the years. Godly man. And so I would just say this is let your children develop relationships with others in the local church. Okay. Let them get to know others, encourage them to talk to their pastor, encourage them to talk to other older godly people. And God will indeed use that for his glory in their lives as he uses his church in your family's life, his local church in your family's life. Finally, I just want to mention in my closing thoughts, just a few practical bits of advice, okay? Some practical parental advice, specifically when it comes to the family and the local church. Number one, I'm just going to say this, is do not ever criticize the church or the pastor in front of your children. And again, I'm not saying that from a self-serving fashion. I'm just saying it for their own good and for yours. Do not ever criticize the church in front of your kids. Do not ever paint the church in a negative light. Period. Never, ever knock your church nor your pastor in front of your kids. No matter how much you might disagree on an issue, do not do this. Again, are pastors and churches above criticism? No, they are not. Not at all. There are bad pastors. There are bad churches out there. I'm not. Obviously, that's true. Pastors and churches, they make mistakes all the time, and those mistakes, they need to be addressed. They need to be addressed. But I'm just going to say this. The car ride home from church or in front of your children, that is not the time or place. That is the foolish place to do that. Again, if you want to sow the seeds of apostasy, knock the church on your ride home from worship service. And why is that? Well, because if your kids see you constantly having a constant critical attitude towards the pastor and the church, again, mark my words, they will develop that attitude themselves. That's because the church is an easy target. Pastors are an easy target. We just are, okay? The world around us, they hate Christianity, just, you know, in general. And so anytime a pastor or a church fails in some way, shape, or form, it becomes front page news. So the culture itself encourages negativity towards the church. Every time you read, there's some scandal in the life of the church. And so the church is not perfect at all. But the culture wants it to seem like every church is that way. And that's just not the case. And so, again, if you have a critical attitude towards the local church, towards the pastors, they will too. And as they get older, they will have no problem finding other worldly people who will encourage them to leave the church. You want some proof of that? Go on Google right now and Google evangelical deconstructionism. Google that tonight. Google that entire movement and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. An entire movement devoted to deconstructing from Christianity. It's there. They'll find it. And it will begin with the seeds that you plant, if you plant them. So don't do it. Don't do that. But next, I would say this on the opposite. Always speak of the church in a positive way. And let them see that positivity firsthand, all right? Let your kids hear you and see you support and love your local church. Support and love your pastor and your church. Encourage your kids, again, to pay attention during the sermons on Sunday morning. Tell them that they have a lot to learn from those sermons. Maybe give them prizes for taking notes. We do that with our kids, okay? Maybe take some time after church on Sunday and talk about what your kids learned about in Sunday school or from the sermon. That could be a good way to start family worship on that night. Who knows, okay? Again, that might be sound a little self-serving coming from a pastor, okay? But it is a very, very good piece of advice. Okay, it's a very, very good piece of advice. And another kind of self-serving one, in order to, you know, kind of develop that relationship with your church and even especially with your pastor, is, again, have your pastor and his family over once in a while. Okay, and again, I don't say that from any kind of self-serve. Our church is pretty good at this, but there is no better way to get to know your pastor and his family. Then when his feet are underneath your dining room table, there's just no other better way. You know, my pastor, he didn't come over too often, but he came over enough for me to know that my dad loved and respected Pastor McNally, still does. And by the way, that Pastor McNally loves us Didn't take me long to figure that one out. We got a chance to laugh with him and to see his love for us firsthand. Okay. And we also did this with other church members from time to time. We'd have them into our homes and got to know them and help develop those some of the best lifelong friendships and deep relationships that I still have to this day. And by the way, I still continue to do that, obviously, as a pastor, and I having people over my home as well. But and so do those things. Those are a couple practical things that you can do to be able to prioritize the church and the life of your family. And so I pray that tonight, a lot more could be said on the subject, but I pray that tonight was a good little overview of why the church is so important to the life of your family. Okay. And I encourage you that if you are not a member of a local church, to commit to becoming one. Okay. Become an official member of your local church. And if you're local around these parts, I would encourage you to consider Eastford Baptist, of course. But if you're watching this from a distance, you need to find a good Bible preaching local church and you need to join it. You need to put the ring on the finger. You need to join in full commitment so that your family can benefit in the same ways, in all those ways that God intends, all the things that we looked at tonight. And again, if you want more information on why becoming a church member is so very, very important, just in general, why it's a biblical concept, you can go to either our church website, eastfordbaptist.com, or to Sermon Audio, and you can search for our sermons, and you can listen to my church membership class. I have a 6-session church membership class that every single new member of our church, potential member of our church, needs to listen to. And I get into the nitty-gritty of what being a church member means, why it is biblical, why it is so important, why you need to join one. Okay, and so check that out if you have time. But that said, make the church a priority in your family. Prioritize the church, lift up the church, serve in the church, honor the church, and so honor Christ. And then see the seeds grow in a family that loves Jesus, in children that love Jesus, in children that want to serve the Lord. May God bless us in that way. And so that said, next week for our final class, we're going to be looking at the topic of parenting and the gospel. You know, how exactly do you share the gospel with your children? Okay. At what point do you actually consider your children saved? Okay. Is it when they pray a prayer when they're 4 years old? Or is that real? Or how does that all work? These are very confusing things for parents. How do I continue to push them towards Christ during their teenage and college years? I'm going to talk about some of my experiences as a youth pastor dealing with teens and how to go about that, but all stuff that I'm going to look forward to, and I hope that you look forward to next week. And so let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll conclude this class. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for just this time that we've been able to spend in your word. Lord, I pray, God, for the families of our church, God, that we would indeed prioritize the local church, God, that we would be a intergenerational church that is seeking to teach each other, that the older men and women, godly Christian men and women in this church, would seek out the younger to help them and to guide them, God, knowing that you have instilled in them wisdom and prudence and biblical truths, God, from years of experience, God. We need the older men. We need the older women in our church. And so help them, Lord, to be that. And Lord, help us, help myself as a younger man, younger father, to be able to utilize the gift of those older men and women in the church, God, that you've given. I pray, God, that my people would utilize their pastor as well. Help them to know how much I love them and how much I desire their good. And Lord, help me to be that pastor that you want me to be for, God, every member of our local church, Lord, but especially our families, especially the children. Lord, I pray for their salvation already. Lord, we'll talk about that more next week. But Lord, I pray, God, that you'd use me in that way, Lord, as their pastor, to be able to guide them and direct them towards Jesus. And so, Lord, thank you for tonight. Pray that you be glorified in your name. Amen. Thanks again. Have a good night. See you next week.